Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may I humbly be the angel to the Church of St. Mark's this evening, the messenger. And that as we consider these verses from Revelation, may the Spirit enable us to hear what he is saying to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Could we have number one, please? I'll be giving these stage prompts through the service so that Chris can put the relevant picture up. I'm always a great believer that any passage of Scripture must be put in its context. Otherwise, we misunderstand it. We need to know why it was written, for what purpose, and in the cultural context of which it was written, as well as the geographical context. And Smyrna is, in fact, the modern-day Izmir in Turkey. It's a seaport, and because of its geographical location, it was quite a prosperous town. It's quite a beautiful town. I've never been there, or city, shall I say. But it was on a trade route. Of course, the sea was the open portal to international trade in those days, and it benefited from that. I won't go into all the history of Smyrna, otherwise you'll be having a history lesson rather than an exposition of God's word. But I think I can have number two, please. As lovely as the city was, had lots of sunshine, unlike tonight, there was persecution for the Christians. The Christians actually suffered because they were Christians. So the verse 8 is in fact an encouragement to them, to the angel of the church in Smyrna. These are the words of him who is the first and the last. And if you were here this morning, Peter put a nice little slide up. The two Greek letters, Alpha and Omega, first and the last of the Greek alphabet, meaning the first and the last. And the implied meaning of that is that it's all-encompassing, without end. There in the beginning and there at the end, if there is an end. It also describes him as the one who died but came to life again. And if you were here again this morning, Peter said that Smyrna, if you could divide the word up, is Smyrna. And it's derived from the word myrrh, which has associations with death. And so the Christians were actually faced with death. So Jesus is now presented as a timeless one, giving a sense of his control over time and eternity. Nothing is outside his scope. He is the one who has already suffered, but has conquered the last victory to be won, which was death. And of course, those who are in Christ go and are conquer death themselves on his ticket, so to speak. Now, there were Jews living in Smyrna that resented and loathed the new Christians. It seems to me, when I was preparing, there's a difference of opinion as to whether they were Jews who didn't like the Christians, and or whether they were proselytes, who Gentiles who had become Jews, and then were insisting on the new Christians adopting the Jewish rites of initiation, circumcision, the people that Paul slagged off in Galatians. But whatever group they were, and they're probably a mixed one. Could I have slide three, please? They were probably a mixed group, but they were likely to have been very much against the Christians and everything they did. And they were likely to have been informers to the authorities. And they would go there and say to the Roman authorities, you know, there's a load of Christians in there who are not actually conforming. It seems as if the synagogues had special dispensation from the Romans to carry on their Jewish worship in synagogues, but not Christians. They had to, or were going to be expected, to pay their respects to the Roman emperor, but more about that later. And because these Jews were, or this synagogue, were giving the Christians a lot of trouble and hassle, they were described as a synagogue of Satan. You see, Satan comes to destroy. That's the word, the destroyer. And he was destroying, or seeking to destroy, the Christian community there and put a stop to what they were doing. Number four, please. They were facing persecution. The prophetic word to the Christians in Smyrna was somber, but with encouragement. Some would face imprisonment to await possibly forced labor, deportation, but more likely execution in a not particularly fair trial where the verdict had probably already been set. The phrase 10 days is also an interesting one, and there are again a number of views on what 10 days is, whether it's a literal 10 days of persecution, or whether, as often in Scripture, or sometimes in Scripture, shall I say, 10 days equals 1 year, as it were. It's a shorthand way of saying 1 year. And whether it's 10 years of persecution, either continuously, or, as has been found, there were different Roman emperors, and they've named 10 of them, who had short spells of persecution of Christians. But whatever it was, it wasn't going to be an eternal lot of persecution. 10 days means a fairly briefish sort of time. But they were going to face persecution. Not a particularly encouraging message. And sometimes God doesn't give us messages we would like to hear. Remember Peter, when in one episode with Jesus, was told that when he was old, he was going to go where he didn't want to go. And that was a veiled reference to the way he was going to die. And sometimes in God's purposes, hard words have to be said. Now, I cringe when I hear people describe being a Christian as fun. Now, being a Christian can have little episodes of fun. And there are many blessings to be had as a follower of Jesus. But fun is not one of the characteristics of being a Christian. Jesus called people to follow him, but those who thought it could run conveniently in with their own lifestyle, he dissuaded. You remember the rich young ruler? Or putting your hand to the plow and looking back? Or going to bury your father? Being a disciple on your terms rather than on his. And of course, the parable in the parable of the sower, There are those who start off all right, but when trouble comes, they wither and die and go all cold when difficulties arise. Jesus wants followers who are 100% committed to him, even to the point of death ultimately. Does that sound like fun? It doesn't particularly to me. Number five, please. We are still called by Jesus to be entirely committed to him. And I know we fail and we can be restored. And Peter opened his mouth, as he often did, and said, I'll follow you wherever you go. I don't care what happens. And then only moments later, he was denying our Lord. But our Lord dealt graciously with him, didn't he? And that's how he would deal with us. But let's have a look at the world at large at the moment. Numerically, Christianity is the major world faith. But it is becoming the most persecuted faith as well. If you were here this morning, a chart was put up on the wall, which I saw myself when preparing this, about the top 50 countries in the world that are known for the persecution of Christians. And surprise, surprise, North Korea heads it up at number one for the 16th year in succession. But there are others. There's Somalia, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Sudan, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Yemen, Eritrea, all in the top 10. There are many other countries where persecution is a way of life in certain areas, especially in Muslim-majority countries. And Christians, followers of Jesus, live basically in fear of their lives through most of the day. And the somber part of it is on the rise. And my source comes from Open Doors. But what about us in the UK? They are over there, and we are here, so it's not too much relevance, is it? Or is it? Our lifetimes have been lived in freedom from persecution for being a Christian. We don't know what it is like to be persecuted for being a follower of Christ. For the last few centuries, this country has preserved the right of freedom of speech, the freedom to practice your religion without any penalties. And we have grown up in our lifetime enjoying that, perhaps taking it for granted. We have no experience of persecution in this country. But it hasn't always been so. Depending on the religious inclination of the ruling powers, Christians have been tortured, butchered, deprived, because they did not hold the official expression of Christianity. Any observer of the news and trends will become aware that the privileged position of Christians in this country is under attack. Number six, please. There has always been a strand of anti-Christian expression. It's not new. There's always been those who have mocked, reviled Christians, even in this country. Generally, even if people had no faith or a folk belief, committed Christians were often respected. I'm sure you have it's been said to you as a person of faith by somebody who hasn't, oh, I just wish, I just do admire you. I wish I had the faith that you have. And people respect that. Now, this is still largely true, but there is a noticeable anti-stance detected, driven by the establishment and the media. This drip feeding will eventually permeate society and fundamentally change attitudes. More people in the West are seeing Christianity as an irrelevance. Others regard it, others regard us rather, as a brainwashed, bigoted moralists trying to impose our worldview on everyone else and holding fast to teachings that have been disproved by science. So we're rather Luddite-ish. This is seen as a danger for society and needs to be firstly marginalized and then eradicated. On the whole, this country does not do physical persecution. It's a little bit more subtle. Ambiguously worded legislation is passed, variously interpreted and applied according to the whims of the judges and magistrates hearing the case. You may be aware that, and Peter referred to this, as a man in Scotland who was an evangelist on the street and was approached by a group of four men and was asked about his opinion of homosexuals and what the Bible says. And when he opened his Bible and shared that with them, they attacked him, but then made a complaint to the police. And in the end, it was the evangelist who was detained overnight in a police cell and brought before the sheriff, it was in Scotland, who thankfully kicked the case out. But you can see, just by that example, and he's one of a number of examples recently where that's happened, that it's not difficult to get on the wrong side of the law for being standing up for God's word and teaching. Other legislation passed clashes with the teachings of the Bible, so quoting certain verses in public might cause offence and thus become a hate crime. Only this last week, Dame Louise Casey, the government's integration minister, said, among other disturbing things, that those teaching and holding views against gay marriage could be regarded as extremists. Moral conscience is now being blurred out of the public domain, and churches who maintain biblical teaching where such moral issues clash may find themselves criminalized. History shows us that persecution starts with small, subtle prods. Those who want to maintain the Christian faith will either have to compromise, which many Christians are very ill at ease in doing, or face official opposition. The Apostle Peter set a precedent in saying, when he was in a tight situation, said that if there is a state versus kingdom of God clash, God must always be obeyed and have precedent over the state. Some Christians attract opposition by their attitude, it must be said. They are always judgmental, haranguing, and condemnatory. And that doesn't sit well with many people who like to be loved and encouraged. doctrinally orthodox, they may be, but lacking in love and gentle application is very lacking. And I would suggest they had the same mindset as the Pharisees. I subscribe to Premier Christian Radio's news feed, and many times I wish I didn't. They garner items of a largely Christian nature and put them up with a short report. And there's a message board where subscribers can make comments. If I was somebody who had gone onto these boards and was seeking whether to be a Christian or not, it would have turned me off of Christ altogether. The vitriol and hatred that, and the condemnatory nature of so many of these orthodox believers is unbelievable. And I'm afraid sometimes it gets the worst out of me as well. I feel like absolutely giving them six barrels of it back, but I would be just like them then. And so it's one of these sites that if you don't contribute for a little while, you have to re-sign in. And my validity has lapsed, so I haven't signed in again, simply because I don't want to bring temptation to myself. But Christians are not the most nicest of people. They don't express the love, the gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit, a meekness that one would reasonably expect. They don't reflect our Master Jesus in much of their attitude. Number 7, please. What next? Verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. An exhortation said at the conclusion of each of these messages to the 7 churches of Revelation. Persecution is seen as an expected outcome of following Jesus. We in this country have been blessed by not experiencing it. The worst we have had to put up with is some ridicule, a bit of mickey taking, and questioning of our intelligence. The reason why we are likely to is because we are in a spiritual battle. With social media and the like, our Christian allegiance can become known. We can be tracked down. Our house could be daubed with graffiti. We could be sitting in our lounge one evening looking at the television when an almighty crash happens and a brick and all the associated glass comes through the double glazing. And outside there's some obscenities and shouting at us because we're Christians. Many Christians suffer this way in other countries regularly. We may even have attempts to set our house on fire. And ultimately, if it's known that we're Christians, we may not get that job that we are so well qualified for. And so economic impoverishment is imposed on Christians, as it is in Pakistan today, and as it could be in this country. Christians in Smyrna are described as poor, and that is one of the reasons why, because they were deprived and restrained in their activities to earn a livelihood. Economic hard times is one of those triggers that those in power can use to manipulate society or certain sections of society. But, says Jesus, we are rich. There's always a paradox in Scripture, isn't it? If you're weak, then you're strong. If you're poor, then you're rich. Rich because we have our treasure in heaven. Our faith is more valuable than anything else, any precious gemstone, anything else that is highly valuable on earth. Our faith is greater than that. The ultimate sacrifice is, of course, death. And although this might seem very remote to us on a Sunday evening in January 2017 in this country, it is not beyond the possibility that it may happen in our lifetime. None of us know how we would react in such extreme circumstances. But if our belief is that we should not fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear the one who can kill the body and the soul in hell, then absorbing that into our mindset may help us prepare for that eventuality if it should come. I don't know whether this story is an apocryphal one or not, but the story goes of a group of Christians who were in a church when suddenly they were burst in upon by gunmen who wielded their weapons around and lined them up against a wall and said, right, who's a Christian here? And some of them said, well, I've only just come in out of interest and went out. And they were left with just a small handful of people. And then they closed the doors and the gunmen joined them. And the reason they did that was because they wanted to meet with genuine Christians who were prepared to die for their faith and not be lukewarm about it. Whether that's true or not, it's a very powerful illustration of what our mindset should be. It is observed that when Christians are persecuted, the church grows stronger. And I think we see that in many parts of the world. The hangers-on drop away, leaving those who are dedicated to Jesus to face in faith whatever may happen. Number 8, please. Our world seems to be in turmoil right now. There are many uncertainties. There's a great sense of insecurity around and not quite knowing what's going to happen or where we're going. And verse 8 can be an encouragement to us. Jesus is still in control. He is Lord of time and eternity. He is the first and the last. His death has won the cosmic battle, the cosmic spiritual battle over Satan, and his death and rising again is what we as Christians are linked to. We have a realistic hope for the future. I've always thought that prophetic things, knowing the outcome, is rather like looking at a video of, say, Gillingham playing a football match. Now, obviously, we all know Gillingham win. But at certain times in the game, they may be losing. And we sit through that looking at the moments when they're losing. But we know the outcome. We know what it's going to be like. And then gradually, time brings us through to the final victory. And that's what it's like here. At the moment, it seems as if we're in a bit under attack. But the ultimate victory is with Jesus. And we just need to fix our eyes on that. We can pray against the activities of the persecutors and for angelic protection. There's nothing wrong with that, and it's good, and God has mercifully answered that time and time again in the past. But we have to bear in mind that the ultimate purposes of God will take precedence. But remember, our Abraham bargained with God over sparing Gomorrah, even though his purpose was to destroy it. And he bargained with God down to about, what? If there were 5 people there, he wouldn't destroy. All this is easy to say in unmolested peace, but ultimately death is not the end for the Christian, but the gateway to eternal life with Jesus. The unrepentant will suffer the second death, the eternal death in the lake of fire. We pray, of course, that we continue to live in peace. As a previous Prime Minister, Sir Harold Macmillan once said, "You've never had it so good." And neither have we, because most of history has been one where Christians have been in conflict. In this country, we have been especially protected. We are warned that it may not remain that way forever. Mental and spiritual preparation would be wise so that we are not surprised if persecution comes upon us. In the words of Jesus, let's have his final words on this: watch and pray.